I just got delayed coming. I was just yesterday, as I was returning back, I was just reading this verse, and that really explained what the trip meant to Amalek. It is in this 2 Peter 1:3. Is it 1:3? Yes. It speaks, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The life that pertains, God gives us divine power. The power is this, we know the word that is used, dunamis. The inherent power that can overcome resistance, like that is the power. It has within itself the capacity to overcome the resistance that comes against it. So the dunamis, the divine power, it's like God's divine power. He gives that pertains to life and godliness. Actually, this is a nice, interesting thing. He uses two things, life and godliness. If you see one, normally if you take be a godly man or be a godly guy, be a spiritual guy, what people understand in a moral, they understand in a moral sense, like there's a lot of restraints that are put. So you say, be a godly, behave yourself, be godly. So they say, okay, there are restraints up there, don't cross your limits. That's what we normally take it. Of course, it does mean that, but actually the restraint is only towards the negative side, the old sin nature and other things. But actually, if you see, Peter uses life and pertains to life and godliness. This, he brings in the divine power is given, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So he's having life and godliness both together, mixed together. So there is a restraint that is shown in godliness, but at the same time, if you take life, it's the eternal life, or the Zoe life that has been used there. So the Zoe life, if you see, this bios life, the Zoe life, which we know well, the bios is the natural life, that which is relates to the necessities of life. So a person living in a bias life lives living in his necessity and everything. But a person who is having the Zoe life is, the Zoe means the animating principle that is there within from, God gives us life that has got this animating, it's an animating principle. It's the life that God gives that changes us from within, internally, our internal being, also it's changes our external behavior also in both ways. So there is godliness, which kind of looks like a restraint that has been put upon us through the divine power that has been given to us. So we may look at it godliness, so it to be this way, this way, there's a lot of restraint. But actually it's not that. With that life, it also pertains to life, which is an animating principle that is there inside of us, which changes our inner being. At the same time, it also changes our external behavior. So in the strips, as we went, this is there in our midst, okay? But I saw that in a bigger picture. So when we went to Sweden, then we went to Helsinki, then we went to Hamelina, is where Tania lives. That's 50 kilometers away from, 100 kilometers away from Helsinki. So we were there in the church in Sweden. Beautiful time. Pastor Scheller, everybody, amazing messages. And there is no, we see fun in a normal sense, a lot of fun in a very sensual, sensual in the sense, not sensual, in an external way. But on the other hand, we also see there is godliness, there is edification, there's all these things there. At the same time, there is a lot of life over there. People are not, it's not like boring up there. It's like this, as the word says, there's an animating principle that animates us so much that that is the life that we desire. It's not the life that, it's not the normal external fun that we have in this world. So it was like that in Sweden. Then we went to Finland. It is the same up there. And the thing is, the way we are, as we go there, we can connect immediately with them. There is no, there is one step here, one step there. There is no circles around. Pastor Scheller, he will just take his food, he will come and sit next to us and he will talk to us. And what do you think about this? What do you think about that? It's so amazing it is. So So we can easily connect there and there. There, I mean, like we can enjoy that life, the eternal life that is there, God has put in the heart of people, which has changed their inner being, which has also changed here also. But in a bigger picture, I'm talking, it's changed our inner being and it's changed our external being. And there's a lot of animation. People are attracted to that life. So when we go evangelism, they see that life, and it is that life that attracts people in. Pastor Madi made a beautiful statement. He said, when you go evangelism, are you willing to take that other person to be part of you for the rest of your life? Are you thinking that way when you're evangelizing? So I was like, this is a great statement, because we think, I mean, like we go, we argue, we speak apologetics, put the other person, I mean, like, oh, I won the argument. Sometimes we could come like that, but that's not it. As we are sharing, are you willing to take the other person to be part of your life for the rest of your, the rest of the time? So that was interesting. So unless this kind of, this Zoe that is there inside of us, I don't think, unless this Zoe is living in us and through us, that kind of a drawing people unto them is, I think, is very difficult. So I saw this life there also. Then we went to, I mean, like, one thing this life does is it expands us, actually. It doesn't, godliness looks narrower, actually. If you see a godly person in the world, a saint or a spiritual sadhu, or he's got a lot of borders within himself. It's not open. He doesn't have an open heart where people can just jump into him, are connected to him. Like, he's exclusive. He's like, it's a narrow life that people live in. That's how world projects godliness. But this one, the power that God has given us is not to live that kind of narrow life. It's more, I mean, like, mostly it's a selfish life, actually. The bias life, which lives for the necessities. And also is morally perfect, Mr. Perfect, all these things are, most of the time, without this Zoe life, it's more, I mean, like, it's more selfish than being, than living the life that God has called us, I think. So this is a, so that there is an expansion, there's a lot of inclusion in this kind of life. So when we go there, we see the body of Christ in a bigger picture, and everybody is included in it. I mean, like, there is no distinction. Oh, okay. Like, everybody is included, and everybody can have that life. And we had it in the same in Finland also, and Helsinki and Hamelina. We went there and to Tanya's place, and the pastor came. He took us. Okay, you go see this place, and this immediately within 2-3 hours we were there. 3 hours we have seen so many things, and then he came, and then there was a Bible study, and pastor shared an amazing portion. Pastor shared a beautiful portion on the first day also. Beautiful portion. I think he will share. I will not tell it, but great portion he shared. So it was amazing time. Great time we had. We could experience this life that is there within us, and we could see that life. People in Finland, they breathe missions. One day, Pastor Shala asked this question. Anybody who's been in the mission field, at least for a period of time, will you please stand up? I'm sure there would have been 40 to 50 people who stood up. There would have been at some point in time, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, at some point in time in the mission field. It's not just 1 or 2 days, but they were there, evangelizing, investing, they come back. Like, so that way we see open heart, willing to include people in their lives and investing in their lives. We saw that in a very nice way. Thank you. This is what we saw. This is what I took it.
Before Pastor Brian comes up to share with us the word, Marina will come up and share a testimony about the trip. They were gone for 40 days, right? 40 is a day of testing. So they approved. So let's give Marina a hand as she comes up. To share.
It's really great to be back. We had an indescribable time, didn't we? Yeah, it was long, and it was... Actually, our springs were renewed and refreshed. And there are four things that come to my mind which Pastor Shala spoke. And the last message that he spoke in Finland, I don't know if you heard it, was on 1 Corinthians 13. And it was his series on love. I think he did a fantastic job. I think we all need to listen to that. I could listen to it again and again. And the four things that came to my mind is during the convention in Baltimore, the theme being the wisdom of for our times, and in Sweden and Finland, I think our hearts were enlarged, you know, and it was, for me, it was personally very rewarding. And just want to thank you for all your prayers, you know, for being there for us, you know, and that's family back there and it's family here. But I mean, you know, it's like the life in the body. That is, no matter where you go, you know, we have that. We have that here, we have that there, and it's all because of His grace, you know, and it's the cross that is our ultimate frame of reference, you know, and it's amazing. It's because of the finished work that we are all here. So there's four things that were elaborated all through, and the body highly respects us. You know, the work here, each one of you, and whoever did the, I mean, all of you that worked on the video, it was amazing. Because everyone that worked, because that's where people got to know what is happening in Bangalore. And well, on Sunday, I started feeling very homesick. So I knew it was time to come back. But it's really been really good. This is a family and me being away, you know, and there's so much to share, you know. What shall we say? We just can take the cup and drink of it, you know. Yeah, thank you.
I haven't preached for 40 days. because God was giving me the two tablets of stone. So it's possible that after I'm back, I might start speaking on, you know, from what God gave me on the mount. So thank you for being faithful, and the guys that did a great job, Pastor Benny, Pastor Anil, Pastor Guru, you guys, secretaries, and everybody. Dr. Sino, when I went for my teeth, he said, one unique expression he observed in my absence is more people come to church when I'm there. So I'm sitting on his chair, right? And he's telling, you know what, Pastor, it's amazing. When you are not there, many new people come. And not many churches have that privilege of having men of God and women of God, people of God, worship and fellowship like it is. Not many have that privilege, and I'm really privileged, so... during your service timings, I'm awake at that time and just wondering how the services went, how the messages were preached. Isn't that amazing that in the Spirit of God we are like this? In our nature, we would never be. So, just a portion here, it'll be very simple. Because everyone is waiting to go out and have... what's that? Alpha form, yeah. In Psalm 16, even though it's a messianic psalm, and even though it is an expression of the experiences of the psalmist, Father, bless our time here. Thank you for each portion expressed. Thank you for everybody in the body of Christ. For all that has transpired in our lives, every aspect of it has been eternally recorded in heaven. Every aspect, every gift of grace, every gift of grace received, every obedience of faith has been recorded eternally in heaven. And one day, when we stand before you face to face, you will give it back to us as rewards. We thank you for that, that nothing is left which has never been observed or recorded by your watchful eye. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the cup of cold water that is given in the name of the prophet. Thank you for the stewardship that we have. We ask you to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here in Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the what? Crazy guys. They are the backsliders. They are the ignorant. They are the ones that don't understand. No, it says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Now that is God's thoughts about us. Just want you to understand that. The moment you and I placed our faith in Christ, at that point, positionally before God, we were declared to be set apart unto Him. In the New Testament, the word is called holy. Holiness has nothing to do with behavior. Holiness has to do with being. God is holy. In the entirety of His nature, He is holy. Therefore, when He expresses Himself, He expresses Himself out of a nature that is holy. In one sense, we can say, if there is anything unholy or ungodly that is manifested, God, in the essence of who He is, in His holiness, will have to deal with that which is contrary to His nature. He must deal with that which is contrary to His nature, and His dealings with us, with that which is contrary to His nature, is dealt with in His righteousness. Remember, He is righteous also in terms of His being. You know the attributes of God. God is love, God is just, God is righteous, God is merciful. But in manifestation, against that which is in opposition to Him, He must deal with that in righteousness. So when man was created in holiness and righteousness, in His image and His likeness. So he was a representation on the earth of who God is in heaven. He was God's regent on the earth. Therefore, he had to represent God in the way God created him. Now, when man was confronted with the temptation, man had an opportunity to resist the tempter. Let me say it again. Man had the opportunity to resist the tempter, because the tempter proposed to man that which was not in accordance with the holiness of God, he proposed to man that which was not in accordance with the holiness of God. Meaning, what God said is not true. Therefore, opening up a way by which man now can operate outside of God's holiness. And that means that the unrighteousness or iniquity in which Satan was found in the book of Isaiah 14:12-14 now started beginning to have its effect on man. Therefore, man chose with free volition to operate in a manner that was inconsistent with the nature of God. Because the word that God communicated to man is who He is. To reject the word is to reject not what God says, is to reject who God is. Remember this. Jesus said, "He who receives me receives the one that sent me. He who receives my word," John 13:20, "receives me, and he who receives me receives him that." So to receive, to reject the word is to reject Christ, and to reject Christ is to reject the Father. Is that clear? Are we there today? It's very important for us to understand. So man had the opportunity to resist the tempter. Because the tempter will always lie in relationship to who God is. Then he will interfere with what God says. And then he will progress into what God will or will not do. So, a disconnect is the result of disobedience. What is it? A disconnect is the result of disobedience. And in that disconnect, man is not in a position of restoring himself back to God. Whenever there is a disconnect, man is not in a position of restoring himself back to God. Two wires cannot be brought together if they are split by themselves. One end is not going to the other end like the earthworm. You need someone to join those two wires to put them together. When there is a disconnect, man is not in a position to restore himself back to God. When that disconnect happened in Eden, man was not in a position to restore himself to God. Where there was a trial that happened, Adam must have first tried to clothe Eve, and Eve must have tried to clothe Adam, and it did not work. I don't know what other leaves must have been tried. Ultimately, fig leaves worked. And we begin to see this progression, that in our disconnections that take place in our lives, we are not able to restore ourselves to God. Now, any measure of carnality that is used as a provision to bring that disconnection together is deception. I know I've come after 40 days, but I'm just saying something that is relevant. Why do I say this? From time to time, when I visit there, and I have friends from 1989 in Bible school, 109, 19. This is what? 27 years. Just like it is in our ministry here, you see a lot of people that you don't see from time to time when you go each year to convention. And you are offering, trying to find out where they are in. Without being judgmental because of love. Remember this. We're not being judgmental because of love, but we are concerned. But our concern should not end up in being judgmental. And out of love, I begin to find out and inquire, and I realize that, you know, a person may not be there, or a person is there but not there. Like, you're in church, but you're not in church. Physically, to be absent from the body is to be, but this is like to be present with the body and to have the Lord absent among us. So you often find, and you begin to pray for these people, you begin to make a call to them. I think my wife met one person on 2 days before we left, and we were praying it in, and then God spoke, and she met her friend after 17 years. Person that we grew up together, nothing wrong with it. The person is not very far from the local assembly but will not enter the local assembly because these disconnections in these times, I cannot restore myself back to God. Therefore, God in His mercy always initiates in such a way that we would be brought to the place where we would be restored. David understood this mystery of being in a place of standing in between so that he would bring people that are disconnected to a place where they would be restored before God. And I think that's the calling that we have as the body of Christ. Not just to lead people to Christ, but to be in a position of so guarding ourselves so as to be stewards of the manifold grace of God and to be in a place of allowing the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring those things that have been disconnected into a place where they can be restored. So we enter into operations, the operations of God. The word operation is the word in the Greek, energeo. It is a word, energeo, and it is an operation that takes place mystically in the life of a person when the Spirit of God is doing the work. This operation will begin from the moment a person allows God to restore him to the point where God will perfect him in that area of restoration. Let me say it again. This operation will begin from the point a person allows God to restore him and then perfect him in that area of restoration. So here is a person that lives in unbelief. He is disconnected. He allows God to bring him to a place of repentance in that area of unbelief. And now because he has chosen to believe God, God will take him from that place of unbelief that he was, not just bring him to a place of faith through restoration, but will perfect him in the area of his faith. Isn't that amazing? When God looks from heaven down and he sees that believer operating in this life, he begins to delight in them. Because that is the purpose for which you and I were redeemed. See, our salvation has been settled the moment we believe. We are not each day figuring out whether we are going to heaven. That has already happened. It's a signed deal the moment you place your faith in Christ. Now God is saying, I've placed you in the book. Number one, I placed you in my Son. Number two, I placed you in the body. And number three, I placed you in the world. You are in my Son, our position. You are in the body, which is our association. And you are in the world, which is your delight. It's your calling. In Him, in the body, in Him, perfect position. In the body, communion. In the world, communication. They're talking to them in the world. So think about this in closing. What the first man was not able to do, what the first Adam was not able to do, the last Adam did. Okay. The first Adam was sinless in his creation. The last, he was sinless in creation but became a sinner by choice. The last Adam was sinless by his creation but chose to be sinless by choice. And the last Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was able to discern the tempter. He was able to discern the tempter. The question in Adam's mind was, in relationship to the lie, is if God did not mean what he said, then why did he not say what he meant? Okay, this is the expression of one man of God. If God did not mean what he said, why did he not say what he meant? So what was Satan's plan? Has God? Now, if God did not mean what he... So I ask you the question. Like the kid, you know, disobeys the parent. The kid asks the parent, did you mean that? Teacher said, do your homework tomorrow. The kid goes home, comes back home. The parents ask, you have any homework? No. Before the homework, it should be written on a diary. Now, when you're in the 8th, 9th grade, it's not written on the diary. So, you know, they know what to do. So the parents ask, you have homework? Nothing. The next day you go there. Teacher, do your homework? No. The kid to the teacher, if you did not mean what you said, then why did you not say what you meant? The teacher, come here, give me your two hands. Two shots on the hand, rulers. This is what I meant. So the teacher next time says, this is the homework. The kid, you think the kid is going to worry about, he'll do the homework. See, the discipline that comes upon our lives as believers is to teach us that God meant what he said. The discipline is not because God does not love us. Remember that. The discipline that comes upon our lives, the chastisement that comes upon our lives, and every son that he brings to himself, he scourges. Every son. The reason why he scourges us is because he wants us to know he means what he said. So the devil will come with a plan. If has God said? So my response to that is, if God did not say, meant what he said, then why did he not say what he meant? That means, am I looking for God to modify his command as a believer? No, I'm not looking, because this is it. The promises of God never precede his command. J. Campbell Morgan said this. Theodore Epp, in one of his statements, he said, the promises of God never precede his command. His promises simultaneously follow it. Now, when God called man in the Garden of Eden, what did he say? Genesis 1, 26, 27. He directly told them, have dominion. He said, I'm placing you in the midst of the garden. In the midst of the garden is a tree, and don't eat of it, the tree of the... There's a command. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 12:7, Genesis 12:3-4, Genesis, you see, first God said, I will show you the land. Then he said in 7, I will give it to you. He didn't say, I will give it to you initially. He said, I will show you. So what happened to Abraham when God said, I will show you the land? God did not give him the title deed to the land when he said, I will show you. But Abraham believed that showing was enough. What did it? Abraham believed that showing was enough. Showing was as good as giving. You understand that? God wanted Abraham to know that his showing of the land was as good as giving, and he had the title deed by just saying it, even though he did not put that word, give it. Now, he said, so go to the land that I will. Imagine if someone calls you and me and says, hey, this is the plot I want to show you. In my mind, will I say, does he mean this is the plot I want to give you? Okay, so he shows you the place, okay? You've traveled with him long distance. And then he says, go. And you're like, wait a minute, I didn't hear the word give. I only heard the word give, show, you know, depends upon where we are on the chessboard, you know. No, no. Listen, and it says in 11 of Hebrews chapter 8, 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God, huh? What? When he was called of God? Question, rationalized? No, he what? Because obedience has to do with hearing. Obedience has nothing to do with doing. Obedience has to do with hearing. When a person puts himself in a place of obedience before God, it is because he has heard God. You hear, you come under the authority of what you heard. Therefore, obedience is the necessary result of hearing. Therefore, the tempter comes to bring a person outside of what God said and to bring him under the authority of what he is saying. The moment a person does that, a disconnect takes place. When the disconnect happens, a person has no authority to, no power to restore himself to that position. Now, after Genesis 3, where is Satan? Is he spraying them with sprinklers to keep the fig leaves fresh? No, he is leaving them to their condition, which they cannot help. But it is God who comes in to restore them to this place. Not only restore them to this place, to possibly perfect them into the place where they have been restored in relationship to that decision. Do you understand that? When you and I understand this amazing privilege that we have from God, heaven begins to delight in us. Now, in closing, God will recommend such a person in warfare. God will recommend such a person in the plan. God will allow the forces of darkness to invade. This is not because he loves us. This is because God knows that you have understood the mystery of what I just said this evening, so that he can delight in you. So in Abraham's life, there was, number one, the fervency of his faith. We'll explain that to you. Number two, there was the sufficiency of his faith. Number three, there was the courage of his faith. Number four, there was the fullness of his faith. And number five, there was the perfection. We will go through those stages. There was the courage, there was the no timidity, there was sufficiency, there was fervor. It's amazing when you begin to see these steps. And every time God spoke to Abraham, seven times God spoke to Abraham, every time God spoke to Abraham, God revealed something about himself that he never revealed before. And God revealed something in terms of blessing Abraham, more than he had before. So God reveals more of himself to Abraham, and God reveals more of what he has planned for Abraham. When did this happen? When Abraham is in a condition of crisis. Here I am, waiting to be bombarded by the devil, waiting to be condemned by God. That's what the devil says. And God meets this person in this situation, and he reveals more of himself to him and more of what God has planned for the individual, because God is he's interested in causing Abraham to understand the mystery of what it means for God to delight in him. Now, put that individual in a chaotic place. Put him in a place in the body which is carnal. Put him in the place where all kinds of irreconciled relationships, people are having problems. What do you think will happen to him? Well, he will be a catalyst or something. You know, when you put something in that resists, he will resist the forces that come against him, and he will allow the operations of God to take up. You know, in Baltimore, in Sweden, and in Finland, this message, God showed it to me. Because Pastor told 40 years, difficult place in Sweden in terms of the gospel, but he remembered every person from the first day that person set foot in Sweden till the day he had the conference. He had every person that was on the team either give a testimony by audio or by picture. Some of them are not there in the ministry. Maybe they're walking with God differently. There was not a single moment of bitterness or hatred. They were amazed how he even relocated these guys and got them to share. And everyone remembered the times that they basically had there. You know what? The devil, he knows one thing, and his intent is one thing, is to deprive God of delighting in us. It's amazing. That's his spirit of envy. What is it? He wants to rob. No, he can't rob God. God is all powerful. Don't get me. He wants God to be robbed of delighting in. So he tries to come in and interfere with the plan of God and cause disconnections. God is way beyond him. Because the devil only has room for disconnections. That is his KB plan. Or cable TV. You know, when you don't pay, what happens? They give you SMSs and all. And you are? So you call up and say, sorry sir, you've not paid the bill. Imagine God saying to you, the Holy Spirit, sorry, grace is over for your content. No. But God, you know, it's amazing. And so the devil, the more he's tried. Imagine that. The more you try and I try, the more I'm tried. After some time, we get tired of trying because we are being tried all the time. And so we look, we take God's word, verbatim. What is it in Psalm 16:3? The majestic ones. What kind of people? Huh? Don't go to Majestic to catch the bus. Huh? There are people that go to all kinds of places to find that. Oh, God is saying, when I look down, because you are in my Son, because you are in the body, and because you are understand what your role is in the world, I'm looking down, and in you is all my delight. He does not say that only when I'm operating in grace. He also says that positionally, because I'm in, standing in grace in my position. So we are not critical of disconnections. We look at them as opportunities to be restored so that God could perfect us in that area that we have been disconnected from. In that particular area of my disconnection, He can perfect me. And you know what? Not many people are willing to be perfected in that area because they do not know how to be restored. That's another subject. What do? They fight for their rights instead of surrendering to God. They justify their lifestyle instead of agreeing with God. That's it. And because they justify their life and because they don't agree with God, they forever live in denials, because disconnection will lead to denials. And I have to stop there. So God is looking at us today. And how he looks at us? How does he look at us? They are the majestic ones in whom is all his. Now, he's calling you in Psalm 37:4. To enjoy that. What is he calling you to do? He's calling you to enjoy that. What happens when a believer starts enjoying what God delights in? He begins to receive something that is beyond what he wants for himself. Father, we thank you for tonight. We are a blessed people because Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be God who had blessed us already. We are blessed people because in Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, you continually load us with benefits. In our difficulties, adversities, in our trite circumstances, these are all allowed in our lives to bring us to a place where we can be blessed as a people. Even those things that we cannot imagine, because your ways are past finding out. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We recognize what it means when Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, the Apostle Paul, the unsearchable riches of his grace. What it means in Romans 11:33, his ways are unsearchable, unfathomable are his judgments. What it says in Psalm 145 verse 3, his greatness is unsearchable. In Psalm 147 verse 5, your understanding is infinite. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, your gift is indescribable, the indescribable gift. We look at these things and we have not even begun to discover them in our lives. And help us to recognize that this life is given so that we can be filled. Not just filled, but a life overflowing. As the psalmist said in Psalm 23, his cup runneth over. So we bless this night, bless this nation. Father, we pray for the calling of people in this nation to 1.2 billion. We recognize Europe and the condition that it is in right now economically, and with the problem with immigration and with the killings, with the fear that people are now conscious with. We recognize all these things, but in the light of all, there is something supernatural going on in the invisible part, in that realm which is unseen, and we by faith are able to look beyond the veil, through the curtain, and begin to see a throne high and lifted up. A glorious throne on high is a throne from the beginning. That is what the Word of God says. And we are resting in it by faith, because you have a plan for our lives. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.